This evening's reading is found on page 7, Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. Genesis 5, the whole of the chapter, page 7. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Me to Hebrews 11, which is our other main passage for this evening. It's page 1209, and we'll be reading from verses 5 to 6 before we pray and get started. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us here this evening. And thank you that you meet us where we're at. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight and do business with us. And Lord, may we remember tonight that these are your words that are being spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Some people are on the pitch. They think it's all over. It is now. Iconic words from Wembley in 1966. And tomorrow sees the funeral of one of the heroes of our World Cup winners, the great Gordon Banks, who died 3 weeks ago. Regarded as England's finest ever goalkeeper, and holder of the title of the greatest save ever made from his rival but good friend, the all-conquering Pelé, Banks was a true footballing legend, and by all accounts, a smashing bloke. In the many tributes from his friends, they've all spoke of feelings of nostalgia and happiness at his life and what he achieved. But what about for those closest to him? His wife of 60 years, his three children. This will be a time of sadness, mourning, grief, and I imagine there'll be feelings of emptiness. Death has a habit of leaving a mark on those that are left behind. But why is that? Is it that the death of someone close to us serves as a reminder of our own mortality? That one day death will come to our door. And in the day-to-day of life, we like to ignore that, don't we? But the reality is that we can't. The old saying goes, there are only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Now, we might not quite agree with that, but I think there's probably some truth in that. So let me ask, how do you feel about death? Now, maybe you're here tonight as a visitor and you're just investigating Christian things, and if you are, you're very welcome. And to you, that question might mean not a lot, really. Well, death is just the end, isn't it? Once you're here, once you're not. Neurons and atoms, just no more. I wonder, how does that make you feel, though? Are you fearful? Are you scared? Do you feel empty? But what about for those of us tonight who are Christians, believers in God and eternal life? When we continually see those around us who are suffering and dying, and even as we look in the mirror, see those extra grey hairs, those new wrinkles, and those pains are getting worse every time we wake up, are we confident of what's next? Or are we too tempted to have doubts? Are we just flesh and bones roaming around on a planet? And one day will just be the end. Well, tonight, the writer of this fantastic letter seeks to remind and encourage us that faith is all that we need to know that death will not be the end. Because by faith, we are counted as justified and righteous before God. And we will be rewarded. Not because of our works, not because of our good deeds, not because of our law keeping, and not because of our religion. It just won't do it. Which is what the original Jewish readers of the letter were struggling to come to terms with because of their old ties to Judaism. And to illustrate this to them and to us, that living by faith has always been God's plan for salvation, the writer introduces us to another of the heroes of Israel's own history who were marked out by their faith. Enoch, the man who liked to walk. Enoch is only mentioned a handful of times in Scripture, and the first comes right at the start of Genesis in the genealogy that Andrew read to us, and it's key to our understanding tonight. So please turn back with me to Genesis 5, back to page 7. Now, the Bible contains multiple genealogies. Many of us either skim these sections or skip them altogether, finding them largely irrelevant and perhaps, if we're honest, maybe a bit boring. However, they are part of Scripture. And as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 reminds us, all Scripture is God-breathed. So they must bear some significance. There must be something we can learn from this genealogy. Now, in my study, I've come across a few differing opinions as to why this particular genealogy of Adam through to Noah has been included by Moses, who's the author. Now, yes, it does help us to date the world to a point, shows us that humans lived longer. And yes, there might be something in the meaning of these names of all these people. But I've been convinced that its main purpose is to highlight the significance of death in the context of the whole book of Genesis and throughout the whole Bible story, and to remind us that it is the fall of man that leads to death, which is our first point for this evening. Now, before I became a Christian, my interpretation of the word promise was that it was something you said to get the kids to do what you want. So, for example, as they were younger, it might go something like this. Yes, Cameron, I promise I'll take you to see Toy Story again, as long as you behave yourself for a week. Or, as they got older, it probably went more something like this, by using the word as a way of warning of a consequence. Billy, if you are that late again, I promise you'll be grounded for a month. Knowing full well that was just an idle threat. But God doesn't make casual promises like that. The promises of God are rock-solid commitments that we can have full assurance will happen. As we read back in our chapter, verses 1 to 2, Moses is reminding us that mankind has been created by God himself, made in his image, and that he's blessed us. And if we went back to chapter 2, we would read the next scene in the creation accounts, that after placing Adam and Eve in the garden with all they could ever need, God warned Adam, he warned him, that they would surely die if they ate the forbidden fruit. And of course, we know what happened. Sin enters the world through their disobedience, and they are banished from the garden and the blessed presence they shared with God. And fast forward to chapter 5, and, well, it reads like a list of obituaries, doesn't it? With the repeated phrase, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. God's promise has been fulfilled. Genesis chapter 5 is a grim reminder that the wages of sin is death, and that God keeps his word in judgment. But that's not the biggest shock of chapter 5, is it? No. Remember, this is the genealogy of Adam. And Andrew reminded us last week from Genesis 3 that from Adam would come a saviour, the promise of salvation, a son who would crush the head of the serpent. But even this precious family line is not exempt from the curse, even though the promised hope of all men rested in the preservation of the godly seed started by Seth from Adam. Death comes to their door, but all except one. Towards the end of this list, there is a glimmer of hope, the seventh descendant in the line of Adam. Let's read from verses starting at 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch didn't die. God took him away. Which leaves us with a question, doesn't it? Why? Why did the sting of death not affect him? Why is this one man singled out? Why does God show this man his favour? And the answer comes from verse 24, doesn't it? As we read, Enoch walked faithfully with God. And as we now turn back, if you can, to Hebrews chapter 11. That's page 1209, sorry. According to the writer of the Hebrews, walking with God is pleasing to God. If we read from the end of verse 5, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. As in Greek, both words are one of the same. Both writers are using the same word. So we conclude that walking with God is pleasing to God. And that's our second and main point this evening. Now, for most of us, walking is a necessity in life. It gets us from A to B. Some of us enjoy walking and some of us don't. I think that's probably the case, particularly when we were all younger. I seem to remember a 10-minute walk seemed like 10 hours. I can remember that extremely painfully from my two eldest children. We always liked walking as a family. And all we could ever hear was, how much further? After they'd taken probably their 10th step. But as we get older, walking becomes more of a pleasure. It's an enjoyable pastime. It's good for our health and our bodies as we exercise, and it's also actually quite good for our minds. We can use a walk to maybe take a break from the office or from whatever it is we're doing that day. Get a chance to collect our thoughts. I'm a real fan of that. I quite often take a walk around the block when I'm at work. But not just at work, I particularly enjoy the walk from my home here to church or to the park with Sophie, my daughter. And yes, I do like the walk to the wall pack. But having been a dog owner of 5 years now, I've come to really appreciate the time I've spent walking with friends. It's very sociable. I've walked with many of you tonight, that are here tonight, in groups of men or with our families. But nothing beats a one-to-one walk. I enjoy that the most. It's a time when you openly talk, laugh, listen, share what's happening in your life, the good and the bad, and the things that are on your heart. You can share it with each other. Your focus is on that one person and nothing else, and vice versa. There's no distractions. Now, you might stop to notice the beauty around you, or a small distraction, but only to point it out to your companion so you can share it together. You're in harmony. You're enjoying a peaceful camaraderie. And this is a great way to describe what it's like to walk with God, built on an intimate relationship and fellowship between us and him. Something we do together. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed to do so?" And the simple answer is no. It'd be like being in a two-man canoe. Each person has a paddle on each side, but unless they get into rhythm with each other and they are agreed on their direction, they're going to go nowhere fast. And that was my experience with Cameron on Dads and Lads last year. But we very quickly worked out that if we worked together and set the rhythm and communicated, we'd be okay. And that is what the walk with God is like, allowing him to set the pace for our lives, to trust in the plan and direction he has set before us. The Christian's walk with God shows a dependence on him, knowing his will for our lives and accepting it with joy, and letting that affect our day-to-day life. This pleases God. So that begs a question again. Is that us this evening? Are we thanking the Lord daily for his goodness, grace, and generosity to us, for our lives, for our families, homes, friends, church, jobs, monies, clothes, food, holidays? These are all good gifts from him. And when things might not quite be going how we would like, our relationships, testing children, money worries, health, amongst others, are we communing with him in prayer, talking to our Father, listening to his calming assurance, and responding as we should? And what about the decisions that we make in our life? Did you know, psychologists claim that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions every day? How many of those are what we involve in the Lord? Now, I realise that does exaggerate the point a little, and that praying over our indecisiveness to have shreddies rather than cornflakes might take things a little bit too far. But what about taking the decision to accept a new job? Although you'll see a nice pay rise, will bring the stress of extra hours and a longer commute, which is going to have a really, really huge effect on those closest to you and how much time you can spend with them and the Lord's people. Or the decision to move to a bigger house that, deep down, although would ease pressure on your growing family, you know will be a struggle to afford and will have a knock-on effect to your generosity and service in his kingdom. Or the decision to give up 2 hours one night every week to serve the Lord in a group rather than going to the gym. Or to attend a small and local group at church rather than sit home in front of the TV or a screen of some sort. Are we listening to God's voice in these moments? And what his will is for us in the situation? And no matter how big or small the choice is, are we willing to follow his direction even though we may not like it and have to miss out on what our heart wants? If you are like me, I'm sure you have, and you will slip up. I do all the time. There are times, and there will be times where we will take our eyes off the path that he's laid out for us. And it's easy to get lost whilst walking in unfamiliar surroundings, isn't it? And the unsettling things in life can be like that in our spiritual walk with our God. But despite the odd trip, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Because the man or woman who continues to walk with God always gets to their destination. Just like Enoch. Genesis 5 told us he walked with God for 300 years. Can't even imagine it, can you? 300 years. Even though, unlike Adam and Noah, we're not told, but it seems God hadn't actually revealed himself personally by speaking to Enoch. But Enoch trusted the testimony of his family through the generations who taught him who God is and what he had promised to those who trust him. And what Enoch saw around him in creation was enough for him to know of God's existence and presence in the world. And his response was to seek God and put all of his hope and his confidence and his trust in him by faith. Enoch's desire was to please God. And God was pleased. So pleased that he used this faithful man's example to emphasize just how much he loves to walk with his children. He rewarded Enoch. We have a look at the beginning of verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. Enoch was taken straight to glory, into the paradise of the presence of God, untouched by death. Isn't that incredible? But what's more incredible, and our last point this evening, is that we too can have that experience. We too can have that same hope of eternity in heaven. If we look to the man who the life of Enoch is ultimately pointing us to. The man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. The man descended from the same family line as Enoch. The promised saviour. The seed of Eve. The man who too spent his life walking. This man walked into the River Jordan and was baptized with the Spirit of God as his father commended him from heaven. This man walked into the desert and was tempted by the evil one, but he didn't falter. This man walked by the Sea of Galilee and called men to walk with him, to follow him. The man who walked the dusty streets of Israel, performing signs and wonders and miracles, from healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding people from nothing. This man even walked on water. And this man constantly taught the people the truth about his Father in heaven and called them to repent and to follow and walk with him. This man entered into Jerusalem one day, knowing he wouldn't walk for much longer. Just long enough to teach his disciples one last time over one last meal and to urge them to walk the same sacrificial walk as him. The man who walked into Gethsemane and cried out to his father to take the cup from him, but prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours." This man walked the path of obedience as he was then arrested, mocked, beaten, to then walk to Golgotha, carrying a wooden cross on his bleeding back and crucified to death so that his father could forgive sinners like you and me. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second Adam, the promised Messiah who would save his people from their sin. If we put our faith in Christ and walk with him, we too will live with Christ. Because the grave couldn't hold him. Christ defeated the curse of death that had plagued humanity since the fall back in the garden, and was raised to life again as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he rules in heaven. all his glory as he deserves. And he calls you tonight to walk with him by faith. In a few minutes, we will share bread and wine to remember exactly what it cost our Lord to buy our freedom. And if you are not yet trusting in this man, I urge you, follow Enoch's example. Seek him. Come to him. Meet him in his word. Talk with him. Listen to him. Bow your knee to him. One day it will be too late. We've seen tonight from the testimony of the life of Enoch that the only way to please God is to have faith, which for us, the Christian believer, is faith in the Son who gave everything for us. And if you are trusting in Christ's substitutionary death for your sin and are confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can have full assurance that ultimately death will not swallow you up. As Paul puts wonderfully in Romans 6, verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." We too will be raised with him and ushered into the eternal presence of God, in whose fellowship we will dwell in forever. So death can be looked at square in the face by the believer who lives by faith, as the sting has been removed by the work of Jesus. They think it's all over? No way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are all that you say you are, and thank you that you keep your promises, and that as your children we can have full assurance to know that by faith we have been justified in your presence, that we can stand righteous before you, and can be assured of the hope that we will be in your presence forever because of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who did it all for us. Help us to fix our eyes on him as we walk the path you have laid out for us. And may we trust and seek you in all that we do. In his name we pray. Amen.